Still finishing communion, go ahead and do that. But if you want, open up Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And if you want the notes today, you can text Rev Notes, all one word, to 94,000. R-E-V Notes, all one word, to 94,000. Need to start in prayer. Jesus, we just honor you. We honor your word. Lord, I pray that we would just come into this place right now, that we would truly understand what honor looks like, that we would treat your word as weighty, as valuable, that when we read it, we wouldn't just be, that we wouldn't take it for granted. This is your word, and the word became flesh. Lord, we love you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, the word became flesh. I'm in this group chat with some friends that we all went to college together. And one of them is a pastor, and then two of them are actually here on a lot. They're really involved in a lot of leadership teams here in our church, and we're really blessed by them. But one of them, he's a pastor in Illinois. And just this week in our group chat, it just came up. I don't even know how. Okay, I do know how. We all went to Bible college together. And so now in our group chat, we play this game. It's an app. It's called Versal. You ever heard of Versal? If not, you should download it. It's fun. So it's like you got five guesses. They're gonna tell you a verse. You got five guesses to like figure out what book from the Bible it is and like what chapter, what verse, all that. You got five guesses to figure it out. Versal. It's like Wordle, I think, but I didn't really get into Wordle. So Versal. There you go. That's what former Bible college kids do for fun. We play Versal in our group chat. And so we're playing Versal, and there's this verse about Balaam and Balaam and the donkey. And, you know, me and, you know, the guys in our church, like, they get it. You know, we all get it. Our pastor buddy, he can't figure it out. It just stumps him. You know, he goes 0 for 5. He's like, how'd you guys know that? And Josh, he's like, Pastor Alex, like, he shared that at Easter last year. Like, he preached that word. You know, he talked about Balaam and the donkey. And he kind of jokingly said this, but he was like, I preach Jesus on Easter. And like, I mean, it was a little bit of a joke, but it was a little bit serious in the American church today, because we look at the Old Testament and we completely disregard it and we think it just doesn't matter. We think, oh, no, just give me whatever Jesus said. Just give me whatever Jesus did. I just want Jesus. Well, did Jesus say that? He's the Word become flesh. And so that means from the very front to the very back, it's all him. I'm sorry, I'm a little fired up right now. I love him, and the Lord bless him and keep him. But I get mad when people in the church today say the Old Testament doesn't matter. It matters. Every word from the front to the back, it matters. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Not to say, oh, it doesn't matter anymore. You don't need that. No. I'm the fulfillment of the law. Every word from the front to the back, I am the Word. The Word became flesh. He lives among us. We don't disregard it. We don't take it lightly. Sorry, I'm a little mad. I love him. But I get mad about that. That's why most Bibles, for a long time, you'd get these Bibles with a string in it. And the string was always red. Why was it red? Because everywhere you put it, from the front to the back, was the blood of Jesus. Everywhere. Everywhere you set that red, I need to get a red string for my Bible. I don't know why they started changing them to brown. I want a red one because everywhere from the very front to the back, the blood of Jesus is every page of this book. It all matters. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Yeah, let's praise Him. If my wife was here right now, she couldn't be here today, but she'd be like, you sound a little mad. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at people. I'm mad at the devil. Like, what the devil is doing to try to deceive people in our world, it starts with getting people to erase almost three-fourths of this book. To say, it just doesn't matter. All you need is the New Testament. And then even that, well, we don't really need to listen to Paul. Let's just, what did Jesus say? We got people that do that today. Because once you start to compromise a little, you'll compromise a lot. All of a sudden, you go from, oh, I don't need the Old Testament. Well, now, oh, I don't need Paul. I don't need James. I just need the words of Jesus. And I just need, then what? I just need some of the words of Jesus. I just need the words I like. I need the words that just kind of make me feel good. I don't want the hard words. I don't want the difficult ones. I don't want the ones where he says, go and sin no more. I don't want that. Because I kind of like my sin. It's kind of fun to live in it. It's kind of fun to just justify it and be like, well, you know, I got grace, so I can do whatever I want. What did Paul say? No, by no means. Don't go on living. Don't be like a dog returning to the vomit. Because all of a sudden, you know what we're doing in the church today? We've renamed the vomit. We've said, oh, it's not really vomit. It's actually, it's health food. It's good for you. And so we just keep going back to the vomit, but we've called it something else. And we just keep living in it and eating it. And just, we play in the vomit every day in this world because we've erased most of God's word. That's it. Deuteronomy 30. We're going back to the Old Testament because it matters. What book did Jesus quote more than any other book? Deuteronomy. Oh, but we don't need the Old Testament. Jesus quoted it over and over and over again. It matters. I'm way too fired up. All right. Maybe it's because it's hot in here. I don't know. Deuteronomy 30. I know. Some of you guys, you're like, you're this your first time at revival? You're like, wow, the preacher is mad and angry. It's hot in this room. It's like, you ever seen those old Baptist churches where they got the fans? You bring a fan to this church, all right? But you know what? We started in a park. We started in a wedding venue. We didn't have a space. We roamed around from place to place. And every place we've gone, he's always provided. And he's taken us from place to place in this city. And everywhere we go, what do? We dig wells of revival. That's what we do. Because there's wells of revival in this city. If you go back to the Old Testament, Abraham had dug all these wells. Later on, the enemy came and they put rocks in the wells. They tried to fill them up. They didn't want Abraham to be productive, to prosper in the land. They didn't want his family to prosper in the land. But what's it say his sons did later on? They went up and they dug up the old wells. Revival's called to dig up the old wells. There's places all over this city that you're called to dig up. You dig it up in prayer. You dig it up in worship. Every time you get in your car, guess what? And you start driving and you start praying in the Holy Ghost. You start worshiping in your car. What are you doing? You're digging up the old wells in this city. Man, people call this city, people look at this city and they're like, oh, it's a blue dot city. They think the blue dot really matters. There's a lot of pride in that blue dot. Let me tell you something. This isn't about politics. It's about spirituality. And there's something that the blue dot has come to represent. And it represents abortion. It represents the death of children. Let me tell you something. We ain't standing for that in revival. We ain't standing for that. We're going to erase the blue dot off the map. Because guess what? We don't serve red or blue. We serve the King of Kings. That's who we serve. And he's coming back. And so you better be ready. Man, I know some people didn't like that. And some pastors, they say, well, I don't want to get political. No, they just don't want to. They don't want to offend those who are more political than they are spiritually minded. And so, if you're offended by that, Jesus loves you, but he wants to change and transform your heart today to realize that what his word says matters more than what any politician, any party says. That's it, right there. That's it. Hold on to the word of God. Sit in the. Who do you sit with? Who do you stand with? Who do you walk with? Sit in the Word of God. It'll change your life. Sit with Him in your presence. When you sit with Him, He'll meet you there. As you start to sit with the Word, it's going to transform you. It's going to change you. And all of a sudden, you'll realize all those things that you thought you needed to hold on to in politics, that you thought you needed to identify with, that you thought, oh, this is who I am, this is what I believe in. All of a sudden, it starts to crumble because you realize that foundation is a foundation of the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Everything in the world fades away. Everything in the world fades away, but the love of the Father is eternal. Some of us, we keep holding on to a foundation that fades. Don't hold on to it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Some of us, we don't go to the Old Testament because we think, I can't understand that. I don't know that. Get baptized in the Holy Ghost. First of all, repent, give your life to Jesus, and then what? It says you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He will give you revelation. It says He's a teacher. And so as you begin to sit in the Old Testament, He's going to give you revelation of God's Word. He's going to teach you. That's what He wants to do. He wants to teach you. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? What did James say? Don't just be listeners, don't just be hearers, but doers of the word. Well, I'm saved by grace. What are you doing, microphone? Stop it. Come on. Am I on still? These microphones, the devil wants to mess us up. He can't mess us up. He can't mess up God's word. Don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word. We say it all the time. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I don't need to do anything. You're right. You don't need to do anything because it's already been done. It's done and paid for on the cross. But because He's been a good Father to us, why wouldn't we want to be a good son or a daughter and be obedient to His word, to be doers of the word? Why wouldn't we? If you're a parent in here, when you discipline your children, is it because you hate them? Is it because you're just like, I just want bad for them? No, it's because you love them and you want them to walk in obedience because you know better, because you've walked this path before. And you know that if they will trust you and listen to your words, their life will be blessed and not cursed. If they will stay in the boundaries of obedience, there's a blessing there, not a cursing. Read through Deuteronomy. It's all about choosing either the blessing or the cursing. That's what you get today. Verse 14, but the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. The word is near you in your mouth. Will you choose to speak it? Will you choose to confess Jesus as Lord? You got to say it out loud. Don't just sit in your seat today and just kind of think it. Oh, I thought it. No, you got to say it. He's in your mouth, in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That I may command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. He wants to bless you. He wants good for you. He wants life for you. What is He doing? He's setting it before you today. As we're coming into this Passover meal, the table is set. Jesus set the table. Will you join Him? Will you join Him at the supper? He sets it before you, but He won't make you go. He won't make you say yes. He won't force you to do anything you don't want to do. It's your choice today. The word is near you in your mouth. Will you confess Him as Lord? Will you say yes to the supper? That you may live and multiply. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live and multiply? And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, it always starts with hearing. It always starts with, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I don't need to open the Word on Monday. I don't need to listen to worship every day of the week. I can listen to a little bit of the world. I can watch what the world's watching. I can read what the world is reading. And all of a sudden, you care more about what the world says and what the Word says. And what happens? It says your heart turns away so that you do not hear. You're not in a place where you're sitting with Him, where you're walking with Him, where you're standing with Him, and you don't hear His Word anymore. What happens when you don't hear His Word? You're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them. Too many of us, we've been making compromises in the church for too long, and we've said, I don't need to do this. I don't need to be there. I don't need to do everything. I can do a little bit of this. I can listen to a little bit of this. What's happening? The devil, the gods of this world are drawing you away to serve them. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth and all witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He sets it before you. It's on the table. It's on the table. There's two drinks. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose life and death? Are you going to choose the blessing? Are you going to choose the cursing? Therefore, choose life that both, come on, may live, that you may love the Lord your God. This building right here where we're at, it's in one of the strangest places where we get so much interference through the air from other radio signals. Pastor Andrew found this out last year. We get so much interference because, well, who's the devil? He's the prince of the power of the air. But who's above him? We know who's above him, who's seated on the throne. So we keep coming back. We keep attacking. We don't care what the prince of the power of the air says, which once again, what are you watching? What goes through the air? TV signals. What goes through the air? Radio signals. What are you listening to? What are you watching? Who's the prince of the power of the air? This world. I can yell louder, devil. I don't care. Man. He doesn't want you to hear this word today because he knows what's being set before you. He knows you have a choice today. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Will you serve the prince of the power of the air? Will you serve the prince of peace? I call heaven and earth today as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It's not just for you. It's for your descendants. It's for generations. The choice you're making today in this room, it's going to change generations. Some of you, you've already made the choice. You've been living in it. You've experienced the blessing. That's why you chose to get planted in this house, because you want to be fresh and flourishing all the days of your life, producing good fruit, fruit that's eternal, fruit that lasts, fruit that passes from generation to generation. It changes the lives of your descendants, the choices you're making today to hear, to listen, to declare His word over your life, to declare His promises and His blessings, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice. Obedience matters. Not to be saved, but because we've been saved. Obedience matters. That you may cling to Him, for He is your life and length of your days. Don't you want that? Sometimes we say, oh, no, I don't care. Like, I just want to see Jesus sooner. We all want to see Jesus sooner. But He also made life, and what did He say? It's good. In the garden, He said, it's good. He wants you to have long life. He wants you to what? To be prosperous, to be fruitful and multiply. Because when you do it all in the name of Jesus, guess what? You become a blessing for others. It says that in Zechariah. It says that His people are the blessing. Everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, everyone you run into, you're now a blessing in their life because you said yes to Jesus. Because you heard His word, because you declared it with your mouth, it has changed and shifted things first within you and then around you. And so now everywhere you walk, people are better for it because you carry the presence of the living God within you. You're the blessing, not the cursing. Somebody has told you that you're a curse. Somebody has told you that you're everything that's wrong. It might have been a mom. It might have been a dad. It might have been somebody in your family. It might have been a close friend. They said, no, it's you. You're the problem. You're the one. You're what's wrong. That was a lie from the enemy. I just want you to know today, when you say yes to Jesus, you're not the curse. You become the blessing because you carry the blessing within you. Walk with him. He's your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. That's just the intro. I'll preach till 12:30. I'll preach till lunch gets here. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. Some of you, this is your first time here, and you're like, is he serious? We don't always know. In our early days, I would hit noon. I hit noon a couple times. We go 10 to 12. We go hard. Because a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like the day. That's it. It's okay. But we'll be done in time for lunch. Don't worry. 1 Samuel 16, verse 5. Actually, I'm not even going to read this whole thing for you. You got it. You can see it right there. If you got the notes, if you did that, if you got it in the scripture, I want to jump down a little bit. This is when Samuel the prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel, because the current king of Israel has done what? He had stepped into disobedience because of the fear of man. They were in a battle, and he began to hear and listen to his men grumbling and getting kind of fearful. But he was supposed to wait until the prophet Samuel showed up to make a sacrifice, to pray, to intercede, and then they would go to war. But instead, he was a little worried that Samuel hadn't showed up yet, so he just did the sacrifice himself. He did the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. How often do we say that around here? We say it a lot. You can do the right thing, but you do it the wrong way. You didn't do it God's way. You didn't listen to his voice. You didn't step into obedience. In fact, you can do the right thing, but you're walking in obedience or in disobedience. And that's what Saul did as king. He stepped into a place of disobedience. And so the place of king was moving in Israel. It was moving on from Saul to David, and that's what we see here in 1 Samuel 16. It says in verse 8 that Jesse, the father, he started to, bring out his sons to Samuel because he thought, oh, I'll start with the oldest, the strongest, the biggest. These are the ones. It's going to be one of them. And each time Samuel was like, yes, this is the guy. This is the guy. But in verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And if you skip down there, he goes through son after son after son. And finally, there's one son left, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him in verse 11, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So here he is, a young man, probably a teenager. He's, number one, he's anointed. Number two, his life begins to elevate quickly here. He's called in the very next chapter, 1 Samuel 16, to come and play the harp, because for the king, the current king, King Saul, it says that the Holy Spirit left him, and now a distressing spirit comes and attacks him. Some of you, you feel that today. You feel like you've been distressed. And I just want to encourage you, lean into what Jesus has for you. because he wants to refresh you today. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that David would come and play the harp, and all of a sudden the distressing spirit would leave and the king would feel refreshed. He was tormented constantly, but he was refreshed by the playing of David's harp. So he's anointed as a young man. He's brought into the palace. All this, he can begin to see what God is doing in his life. He's anointed. He comes into the palace. He knows, man, it's coming soon. And then even 1 Samuel 17, we see the story of David slaying Goliath. He's anointed. He comes into the palace. He plays the harp. He goes to the army, and he's the only one bold enough, brave enough, to stand against Goliath and to take him on with the sling and stones. And then in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it says this, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely." He was still a young man at this time. "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Oof, come on, this thing. He's a young man leading older men to battle because he behaved wisely. Saul came over. All right, that's it. Let's do it. You're done. All right, let's do this. I just like to be able to move and have my hands free sometimes. All right. He behaved wisely. He was promoted because of wisdom. Why? He understood the fear of the Lord. He feared the Lord. He listened and honored the Lord's voice above the voice of men. And what happened? It says, "So the women sang and they danced and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul could see what was happening. He knew what was going on. The kingdom was slipping from his hands. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Wisdom will separate you. It will separate you from the ungodly. It will also cause those who are walking and listening to the voice of men to resent you. There's a blessing, there's favor, but there can also become a season of resentment. Why was David so wise? You go to the Psalms and you look over and over in the Psalms. Over and over in the Psalms. This one particular, it stood out to me. Psalm 40, verse 8. David said this, he wrote this, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." David got God's law deep down in his heart. He delighted in it. He got the word deep into his heart, and he delighted in it. That's where wisdom begins. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Get the Torah, get the Word deep down in your heart. Learn to delight in it. Spend your time in it. Learn to live in it. This is a place where Jesus lived and he delighted in. He knew it from the front to the back. Every word mattered. David knew it. He understood it. It mattered to him. Spend this next year in the Torah. Stop trying to rush your way through the entire Bible, doing the Bible in a year plan. That's great. Do that. Get that. But first, just start where David started. Just start where Jesus started and just get into Genesis. And then get into Exodus. And then get into Leviticus. Get into Numbers. Get into Deuteronomy. And just go slow. Just read a chapter at a time. Read a chapter a day, read a chapter a week. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but just start to get it into your heart and then sit with the Lord at the end of each chapter and ask him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you want to say to me? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to know? Delight in it. Learn to delight in his word. It will separate you from the world. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Then what do? When you get the word in you, proclaim it, speak it, say it out loud. Because when you speak it, when you say it, it doesn't just change and transform those around you. It changes and transforms your heart. Speak the word. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. Too many of us are restraining our lips when it comes to God's word. We know what his word says, but we don't speak it. We don't say it. We know when it might be your spouse, and they're living in fear. They're living in anxiety. They're living in doubt, and they're just speaking it constantly. And you know what God's word says. You know what it says. Do not worry. Do not be afraid over and over and over again. But you restrain yourself because you think, oh, no, I don't want to say that to them. When Mary and Martha were in the house when Jesus came to visit them. Some of you were here for some of these revival nights, so you've heard this before. I'm going to keep saying it because you need to hear it again, and there's somebody that was here that's here today that wasn't there, and they missed this word. Mary and Martha, they're in the house, and Martha is just serving, and she's working, and she's doing all these things, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's so much to be done right now. There's so many things you can do. When you leave this place today, you probably got a list right now of everything you need to do, everything that needs to get done. And some of you, you're here right now in this moment, and you're thinking, I thought this was going to be one of those 60-minute churches. I thought we'd be done at 11. Just sit in his presence. Just sit at his feet. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha came over, and she starts complaining and just ripping into Jesus, like, Lord, do you see what's going on? I'm doing everything. She's not doing anything. And Jesus said, you're anxious, and you're worried. He calls it out in her. He doesn't restrain his lips. Jesus does not restrain his lips. He tells her the truth. You're anxious, and you're worried. But all you need is one thing. Choose. Choose what Mary is choosing. Choose the better thing. You're going home today, and you got a mountain of laundry to do. You got chores to do. You got yard work to do. But you haven't even sat yet today and just sat in the presence of Jesus and listened to his word and opened up his word and just sat at his feet and just stopped and said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm here for 5 minutes. It doesn't matter if I'm here for 50 minutes. Everything else, I'll get to that. But I need to choose the better thing first. The Holy Spirit's on that so much. He wants you to know that today. Don't restrain your lips. In marriage, husbands, wives, if you see that in your spouse, don't be afraid to speak the truth of God's word into that situation. Because I know what you're worried about. You're worried they're going to roll their eyes. They're going to be like, no, get out of here. No, you sound like a fool. Like, faith always sounds foolish. It wouldn't be faith if it sounded like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. No, it's faith. Declare his word. Proclaim it, even when it seems foolish. Speak his truth over the situation, and it will change the situation. All of a sudden, they may not like it in the moment when you begin to call it out, but the word gets planted, it's a seed, and all of a sudden the seed takes root, and it starts to, what's it start to do? It starts to grow within them, and they start to realize, oh, I have been living in fear. I have been living in anxiety. I have been living in my worry. I've been living and planted in this place, but I need to get planted at his feet again because there's freedom at the feet of Jesus. Choose the better thing. Don't restrain your lips. Verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Don't hide his righteousness within your heart. Stop storing it up. What does David do? He declares it. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. He declares it. He shares it. It doesn't matter if it's in the assembly or if it's to one person. Declare it. Proclaim it today. Worship team, I'll invite you up as we get ready to close out. When he, David, went on the run, when Saul began to try to kill him, it says David went on the run. And this is another passage I can't get past. I just keep getting stuck here while we're in this series. Who do you sit with? Who do you stand with? Who do you walk with? 1 Samuel 22. It says this in verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. He thought he was supposed to be king. He was anointed king, but instead he's on the run. He's in hiding. He's living in a cave. And instead of being king over mighty warriors, who does God bring him? He brings him those who are distressed, discontented, and in debt. But David was a prophet. Do you understand that? David was a warrior. David would one day become king. But David in this season, he was a prophet. And he spoke life over these men because none of them stayed in distress. None of them stayed in debt. None of them stayed discontented. What did he do? He just kept speaking. Even when they walked in fear, even when they walked in anxiety, even when they walked by the fear of men, he just kept speaking the truth and honoring the Lord before he honored the voice of men. That was what separated him from King Saul. King Saul listened to the word of men. King David listened to the word of the Lord. Just doubt right now. I felt this other night when I preached this word at the revival night. I just felt so much doubt about this. Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus said this, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." David just kept saying it. I don't think David always felt it, but he kept saying it, and he kept speaking victory over the doubt. I think David, just like everyone else, I think there was moments that he probably doubted, but he kept speaking it and he kept saying it. He saw the same giant that everyone else was seeing, but he just said something different. Everyone else spoke defeat, and he kept saying, no, no, no. If my God is for me, who can be against me? He can win the victory. And what did he do? He went back to the smaller victories. Because you've seen him move. If you're here today, you've seen him move. And you might be facing a mountain right now. You might be facing a giant right now. But you know at one point, he slayed the lion. At one point, he slayed the bear. And so just keep reminding yourself and reminding those around you right now, no, no, I've seen him kill the lion. I've seen him kill the bear. I know he can kill the giant. And you just keep speaking it. And you just keep saying, I know this mountain can move. I know this debt can move. In the name of Jesus, debt can move. I know what I'm facing right now. Jesus can move it because there's power in his name. There's power in his name. You just keep speaking. You keep speaking death over your life. You just keep talking about the debt. I'm in debt. We're always going to be in debt. It's always going to be bad. Or you just keep talking discontented. Oh, things never go my way. Things never go right. Things always go against me. You'll have what you say. You'll have what you say. Get some faith today. Lord Jesus, I just pray, give your people some faith today. Begin to confess it. Lord Jesus, I pray for some faith today. Doubt, move. Just say it. Say, doubt, move. Doubt, go to the sea. Doubt, go to the sea. I don't want you anymore. I want faith. I want faith to rise in this place. We might be fanning ourselves right now, but we're going to have a building with the biggest AC unit anybody's ever seen before. What is this? David wrote this. He also brought me into a broad place. An open place. That word for discontented, it means tight. Like you're in a cave, you're in a crevice, you're bitter, it's tight. What did the Lord do with David? He brought him out of the cave and into the castle. He brought him out of the cave into a broad place. That's what the Lord does. He delivers. You might feel like it's tight. You might feel like you're cramped in. You might feel like you're hemmed in on every side. But I'm telling you, he wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you out of this in this next season. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord delights in you. You need to get that deep inside you today. He delights in you. Change your identity. Understand, he doesn't despise you. He delights in you. He doesn't despise you. He delights in you. It might feel like you've been on a detour from the destiny he's called you to. David knew he was supposed to be king when he was a teenager. He spent 13 years on a delay from the destiny he knew he was called to. You might feel like you're on a delay from your destiny right now. And you keep wondering, when's it going to end, Lord? When's it going to end? When's it going to end? When am I going to come out of this place into the broad place? When are you going to deliver me? Keep remembering. Keep holding on to this. He delights in you. And I'm telling you, what was 13 years for David, it's going to be shorter for you. I'm believing it's going to be shorter for you. What happened with Jesus? People knew the destiny Jesus was called into. And all of a sudden, there he is hanging on the cross and he dies. And where do they put him? They put him in a tomb. They put him in a cave. And there was a delay. But praise the Lord, it wasn't 13 years. It was 3 days. It was 3 days. He delights in you today. He delights in you. Praise the Lord. He delights in you. It's going to be a good day. If you still need prayer, if you still need ministry, we'll be up here. But as you're leaving, if you would, just start to move some of these chairs to the side. We'll get the room ready for this meal as we share and remember who Jesus is and what he did for us. Let's go. Your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. Brennan had such a good prophetic word for us this morning. We want the lion, but we need the lamb. We need the lamb before the lion. And the lamb is gentle, and his gentleness, his kindness, it transforms us. It made David great because he understood who the Father is. He understood that the Father delights in him, delights in his deliverance. That's what he does. He delights in you. He delights in his people. He delights in their freedom, their healing, their deliverance. And his gentleness actually, it raises you up and makes you great. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a father in here and you've been using anger, you've been using fear or threats or whatever you can to try to discipline your children, in this next season, I just want to encourage you, just lean into the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Gentleness. There's something that will bring about your kids' greatness as you raise them with gentleness. And it doesn't make sense because in the moment you're like, I need a discipline. That's a problem. That's bad. I gotta yell. I gotta show my authority. No. It's the gentleness of the Father, his kindness that brings us to repentance and salvation and transformation. So just lean into that gentleness in this season. And then Revelation 19:9. That might have been the passage you were going to share, huh? Is that it? Nope? Okay. Then he said to me, write.